salvation through Jesus Christ, how can one ever think of leaving, of anything less than to live for Him totally? Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, for those who are visiting tonight. It's good to have you here. We've been moving through slowly, week by week. Excuse me. Hebrews, Ephesians Sunday mornings, and Hebrews at night. Hebrews chapter 3. Let us pray. Father, how glorious You are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, our God. Father, we would magnify, exalt, praise, lift You up for the gospel that we have heard through song, the gospel to cling to Jesus Christ. What a privilege is ours as sinful human beings. Your grace and mercy reaching down to make it possible for us to be reconciled to You, the Holy One, and then to live our lives in surrender, and yet to live our lives in victory as we move forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear, oh, the invitation that comes because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon that cross. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Speak to us now through Your word once again. Remind us where we need it. Convict us where we need it. Encourage and challenge us as well, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When the race is complete, we heard from one of the songs tonight, when the race is complete, the journey isn't over until it's over. The journey isn't over until the destination is reached. For believers, we are on our way home. Already we're seated in the heavenlies. We've seen that in our study in the book of Ephesians. But we're on our way home, where we ourselves will totally be one day in the presence of God Himself. The reality is there are many so-called believers in Jesus who don't make it. There are many so-called believers in Jesus who have prayed the prayer or whatever it might be who aren't on their way home. For one reason or another, they get sidetracked. For one reason or another, they leave off the journey that God sets before us as we are here to serve Him for His purposes. Security is there. We saw that this morning. The pledge, the Holy Spirit, the promised one given to us. The guarantee that there's more to come. The guarantee that we will make it home if we are truly saved. We show that by our perseverance forward till the end. Tonight we think back to what was happening here. Hebrews, the Holy Spirit wrote it through an unnamed source. We're not sure who the man was. But he whom God used was concerned. Many had come to put their faith, their trust in Jesus, supposedly. Supposedly. They probably believed that they were doing that. But then the trials came, the difficulties came. The persecution was coming. And now the temptation was there. Let's go back. Let's go back to Judaism. Let's go back to Moses. For Israel, Abraham and Moses were the greatest. Moses was protected at his birth. God spared him when he should have been killed with the other Jewish baby boys. But God protected him. He was buried at the end by God. No one knows where his body was. They looked, they found nothing. God somehow hid him and took him home at the end. He led his people out of Egypt. He was given the law at Sinai, the Pentateuch. Plans for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. So much, it was Moses. It was Moses. It was Moses. Yes, Moses had a special intimacy with God. God spoke face to face with him. God who is spirits, the word says, there was a special one way. So much so that Philo describes Moses as the true high priest. Because of that intimate relationship. We've looked at Philo before, who spoke for the Hellenistic Judaism at that time. Yes, Moses? No, it was his brother Aaron. It was his brother Aaron. Through Aaron, the priesthood came. But again, he was put forth because, oh, Abraham, yes. But Moses, let's go back to Moses. Some thought him greater than the angels. You know, he just might be greater than Jesus too. Let's go back to Moses. Yes, we look at the book. In our outline of Hebrews chapter 1 through 10, 18, doctrinal discussion, and we have seen already in the first four verses of chapter 1 that Christ is far superior to the prophets. We are in the second section here, verse 5 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 18, Christ superior to the angels. And then we looked at the first warning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 of the warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. Tonight we begin looking, chapter 3, Christ, yes, all of the above, but he is superior to Moses. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let me read them. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. But just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Yes, our challenge tonight is to once again consider Jesus, to think about him, meditate upon him, see who he is. Perhaps in a new way, perhaps to be reminded of an old way that we have known before. But to see where Jesus needs to be because of who he is. Nothing less. Jesus. Our challenge then is to closely scrutinize Jesus, but also Moses. Before we close, to be looking at ourselves and where do we fit in with this one. Forward till the end. Let us consider Jesus. John MacArthur has something to share with us in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, the reason so many Christians are weak, where are you at tonight? How strong are you? Are you sure of your salvation? Are you confident of where he wants you to be in serving him? The reason so many Christians are weak and worried is that they do not keep considering Christ. And so his full strength and comfort and guidance are not theirs. The Holy Spirit continually says to every believer, consider Jesus. When life gets rough and problems seem to leave no solution and everything goes bad and disappointment and depression become normal and temptations seem impossible to resist, put your gaze on Jesus and keep it there intently until he begins to unfold before your very eyes in all his glorious power. The old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, whatever they may be, concern about your family, concern about your future, concern about finances in this crazy world, what's going to happen next? The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his beauty, his grace. Consider Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Rather strange. The apostle? Wait a second. Jesus the apostle? This is the only place in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as an apostle. Normally when we think of apostle, we think of, well, there was Judas. We throw him out. We've got 11 apostles. And then the 12th one was added. Those who had seen the risen Jesus Christ. But again, the text says, consider Jesus, the apostle. Apostle, apostello, one who was sent. One who was sent with a message. I've got something to say to you. One who was sent with authority. The apostles had a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. and they had authority as they were sent forward, empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in the place of Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Come to Him. There's salvation and hope for you there. Yes, Jesus the Apostle. In John's Gospel especially, Jesus Himself referred to, in a sense, Apostle or Apostello, by speaking of being sent. I'm going to read a number of verses here in John's Gospel. If you want to follow me, John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through Him. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate judge. Consider that. The one we are to flee to is the judge who will send into hell all those who have not turned to Him. But here, again, God did not send. He sent the Son, John 3:17. Look at John 3:34. John 3:34, for He whom God has sent, referring to Himself, speaks the words of God. For He gives the Spirit without measure. The one whom God has sent, the Father sent Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He sent His Son, the incarnation, yes. John chapter 5, verse 36. John 5, verse 36 reads as follows. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. Jesus the Apostle. John chapter 5, verse 38, two verses down. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. The one whom He, the Apostle, He was sent with a message and with authority. That's Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 13, verse 3, I won't turn there now. But again, over and over again referred to, the Father sent me, the Father sent me. I have a message to bring. I have authority to bring. Listen to what I have to say. Yes, Jesus, consider Him. Think about Him. He is the Apostle. He is God's representative to mankind. While He Himself is also God, the God-man. Miraculous, difficult to understand, but that's how the Bible. Oh yes, we do believe the Bible, don't we? That's how the Bible presents Him, as the God-man. He is the Apostle, the supreme Apostle, the one who has been sent. Consider Jesus, God's messenger to you, an Apostle. But secondly, He is referred to as the High Priest. It speaks of the sacrificial nature of His mission. He is our representative as a priest, in a sense, to God. He is our advocate. He is our spokesman. He speaks for us. He is the perfect mediator to bring us and to reconcile us to the Father. Because you've got two parties here, holy God and sinful mankind. And Jesus is 100% man, but without sin, and 100% God at the same time. Yes, He is referred to here as High Priest as well. Consider Jesus, who has come with a message for you, intercedes for you, speaks for you. He is High Priest. He is Apostle. Well, let's consider Jesus compared to Moses here. First thing we find is they were both faithful. It's quite the testimony, quite the reputation. It's too often lacking in our day and age. Faithfulness. Someone who can be relied upon. Someone who is committed, who will do the job, who will be there, who will show up. No excuses unless something extraordinary from God gets in the way. Faithfulness. Moses in chapters 35 to 40 in Exodus, there are some 22 references to him fully, completely, wholly obeying God. God spoke, Moses did. God spoke, Moses did. Again, 22 references to his fully obeying God. In Numbers chapter 12, we have reference to that in our text here, but I want to read from Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers 12, 6 to 8. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. and he beholds the form of the Lord, why, when were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? You're familiar, I believe, most of you, with the grumbling of the people against Moses and against God. But also the grumbling of his brother Aaron and his sister. Yes, jealousy, grumbling, complaining. Hold it. Moses is my faithful servant, says God. Faithful, obedient. You can count on him. He's there. He's there just as he said he would be. He always obeyed. Something we need to cultivate more and more. Yes, but Moses was a sinner just like us. And yet commended for his faithfulness. A sinner, you remember, he got so fed up with the Israelites. We want water. And you remember what he did? He struck the rock twice. Because of that, God, wow. Just because of that one time, this faithful one was forbidden to enter the promised land. You can see it, but you're not to go in. But Moses, faithful, faithful, but a sinner. Jesus, not a sinner. We saw in verse 17 of chapter 2 in Hebrews that he was merciful, but also faithful as a high priest, as a high priest. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus in his prayer to the Father shared this to his Father. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. You sent me to do it? I've done it, Father. I've lifted you up by being faithful, by being obedient. Moses was faithful, but a sinner, but he was faithful. Jesus, not a sinner, but he also was faithful. Both of them were faithful. Moses led God's people from bondage, slavery in Egypt, to freedom. Jesus Christ led his people from bondage, slavery, to sin, wherever we come from. We bring ourselves there, our sinfulness, but he leads us to freedom in salvation. Both of them were faithful. Both were faithful within their house, within their house. In my Bible here, New American Standard Translation, chapter 3, first 6 verses, you have the word house 6, 7 times listed. House? We're not talking brick or wood structures. House, you might say household or family. Faithful in my family, basically. It's always God's house. The argument is one of logic here as we move the house that Jesus served in and was faithful in is far superior to the house that Moses was faithful in. Moses' house or household, Jews, Israel. Being a Jew himself, he was a member of that house. God is the owner of his people. We've seen that in the scriptures again. My people, my family, the Jews. That's where Moses served. Jesus' house grows beyond just Jews to Gentiles as well, coming together in what we call the church. The church. I remind you, when you are saved, yes, you are the individual who has to get saved. You are the individual then who gets to go to heaven as a true born-again Christian. But when you're saved individually, you become part of a household, a family. Something, again, not understood, especially in Western Christianity. Household, the church, the people of God. That's the church or the house we are talking about here. Again, Jesus said, I will build my house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, conclusion. On the basis of where we've been before in those chapters, and we'll get there Sunday mornings as the Lord allows us eventually. But in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, the family of God. Was it the Gaithers who wrote, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, family of God. In 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, I want to read here from verse 9. But you are, you, believers, born again ones, you are a chosen race. This is language that's used from the Old Testament for the people of God, the household of God, the Jews. Gentiles could become Jews by being proselyte Jews and so forth. And that was part of the problem when you get into the New Testament. What do you mean Gentiles don't need to become Jews first to become God's people? That's right. That's right. Okay. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are God's special people when you are born again. Remember, His possession, His very special ones. God loves you. Jesus loves you that much. You are mine, mine, mine. To understand who we are, no Christian should ever walk around with his head down. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nobody. I can never measure. No, you can't measure up. You don't have to measure up. You have to be born again and become part of the family of God. And Jesus gives you all the measurement. His robes for mine, something like that. The great exchange. My sins placed on Him and His righteousness imputed to me. Yes, yes. See how special you are as a Christian. And with that specialty position comes tremendous responsibilities. But we have the household then. You've got Moses, faithful among the Jews, God's people. You've got Jesus, faithful among His house, the people of God, the church, as you see. But hold it. God is the builder here. Because Jesus said, I will build my house. Wait. I will build my house. I will build the church. I will build the people of God, Jesus said. But here in our text in Hebrews, wait a second. Who does the building? Verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hold it. If the builder is God, and Jesus said, I will build my house, what you have is a backwards way of ascribing deity to Jesus Christ. It's found many places through the scriptures. I hear too often, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Good teacher, great example, but never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, yes, He did. And you know the Jews understood it very well because they called it blasphemy. Stone Him! And the Jews were right. Stone Him unless it was true that Jesus is God. He is. So you have here, right in this text, the builder is God, but the builder is Jesus, and Jesus is God. Yes, I will build my house. Yes, the builder of that house is far superior to the house. Jesus, far superior to Moses, yes. Notice the text. Moses is in the house. Jesus is over it, verse 6. He is over it. Again, you want to go to Moses? Wait, Moses, faithful, godly man. God used him greatly. But no comparison. You hear me? No comparison with Jesus, who is the builder of the house, who is over the house. That's just a part of the house. He could not be part of the house or part of the family of God by way of salvation, because salvation comes because of our sins, and Jesus did not sin. No, He is the one who saves us from our sins. He is over the house, and He is superior. One last part here. The Son is greater than the servant. Moses was faithful in the house among the Jews as a servant of God. He was given duties to obey, and he was faithful, except for that one time, and he was also a sinner in other ways, not described for us. But Jesus is over the house as the Son. The servants in the house, they come and they go, just as we've seen, and we'll see some more in Hebrews regarding priests and high priests. They came and they went because they died. But Jesus here, again, being over the house, is far superior because the Son remains. John chapter 8, Jesus made reference to that in John chapter 8. And I look here at verse 35, John 8 verse 35, and I read as follows. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. The Son, Jesus, far superior. He remains forever. And there was a hint of that way back. We've looked at that verse back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35. There was a hint way back then. I will raise up for myself, remember Eli, a faithful, godly priest. Remember his boys? Anything but faithful were they. Anything but. No, they themselves were sinners. They stole from the pot all the prime ribs or roasts or whatever you have here, okay? The best meat they took for themselves. And as far as the young ladies who came to worship, they took advantage of them and then some. Yeah, but the promise, I will raise up myself a faithful priest. Yes. I will raise up a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house. And he will walk before my anointed ways. Yes, Jesus, far superior. Hebrews, are you really considering leaving this Jesus and returning to Judaism and Moses? You don't know what you're doing. Moses, faithful and great in what he was given to do and who he was, but no comparison with Jesus. The apostle, the high priest, superior to Moses, yes. But what about us now? Who are we in this text? Holy brethren, verse 1. Let's go back to Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. Holy brethren. Those two words together are only found here in one other place in the New Testament. Brethren? Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've seen, joint heirs with Jesus, and he's not ashamed, we saw the other week. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Yes, we all have one Father. Yes, Jesus uniquely has Father. They have roles. We are not gods. But we are told to call him our Father who is in heaven because we are born again into his family as a people or the house of God. And we are adopted at the same time as his children. And so we have one reminder again, if you are born again, you are connected to everyone else who is born again as a brother or sister. Again, how often do we see that lived out in our churches today? Sadly, I don't think too often at all. Some of you would be okay as my brothers or sisters, but others, I'm not sure you would want to be associated with me. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one. And to understand what the church is supposed to be to the outside world. Jesus, you said something about that, didn't you? By this, they will know that you are my disciples. By this, they will know that you are my followers. By this, they will know that you are children of my Heavenly Father, by your love one for another. Love one for another. Again, I've got a wife here. I've got one child here, and I don't know how many grandchildren here, but there are a number of you of my grandchildren, and we've got them scattered. Yeah, I've got biological family. But I've got many more brothers and sisters because of the reality of God's Word and what He creates us to be. We have forgotten our ecclesiology as believers today. The church is, if I can fit it in with my schedule, the church is, well, maybe here today and another one next week, and maybe I'll come back the third week or whatever, hopping around and not building the bonds that God has set for us within the family of God. Oh, how we need to see who we are. Holy brethren, connected to one another. That's the brethren. The holy part, you recall, that's the saints. We are saints. We're set apart. Two aspects to that. We're set apart from sin to be holy, but we're set apart to God for God. There's a negative and there's a positive. We're set apart. We are to be different. Holy God. In every way other than. In every way we are to be other than the world. Other than our own flesh. We are to understand again this calling. Holy brethren. That's who we are. And again, back in chapter 2, look at that verse 11 there for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, to set apart, the process of growing. You're justified when you're saved, one time, once for all. Process that goes on until the end when we're glorified but that's sanctified. And he who sanctifies, Jesus here in context, and those who are sanctified, those are the believers, the children, those who are of the household of God, are all from one Father. There's our brethren. There's our relationship again that God's word puts forth as to who we are. Jesus, and we are sanctified. Yes, there's a oneness here, holy brethren. Second, we are partakers of a heavenly calling. We see that here also in verse 1. Partakers, it means we are partners in it together. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, of a couple of the disciples there who were brothers and partners in the business. We are partners in relationship to God as we work together with one another. Heavenly calling, our citizenship is there. We already looked at that somewhat. It's God's initiative that puts us here. It ought to be our desire to be here as we live for our God. But we're not ended yet. In chapter 11, the hall of fame of those who live by faith, in verse 16 I read, Hebrews 11, verse 16, I read as follows, "But as it is, they, these heroes of faith, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The builder, the carpenter's son, Jesus Christ himself, preparing a place for you where I've gone ahead of you so that you may be with me there. Yes, we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Not just down here. It is to be lived out down here, but it's a reminder again, it's a future for eternity that we are called to. We live it now. We're not to take our heavenly calling lightly. Keep it in front of us always. I'm living here for a higher purpose than just getting a good job, having a wife of 50 years, having 5 kids and, 19 grandkids or whatever, and enjoying my golf, which I may play tomorrow again since I'm semi-retired and I can get out. No. It's a higher calling. Wherever I am, I represent Jesus Christ. Wherever I am, I need to be seeing people who are either saved and going to heaven with me and are my brothers or sisters, or they are lost and they need to hear. Maybe God would have me say something to them. I need to be looking to redeem the time and to make sure, God, what would you have me say or do in this scenario with that one or that one over there? Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. We are, again, we've been seeing it, the house of God. It's his grace and mercy that gives us the privilege of being a part of it. Let me go back to John MacArthur for a moment here. He has something to say to me, and I think to each one of us here. The Christian life is a sacred trust given to us by God, and it demands what we saw before about Moses and Jesus. It demands our faithfulness. One of the greatest thrills a Christian can hope for is that of hearing this Lord say at the end of his life, "As I was faithful to the Father, so you have been faithful to me." We have not begun to discover what God can do through us if we are willing to be faithful. What God can do through a me? Shocking. Through a you? I want to say equally shocking, if we're honest with ourselves. But God wants to use us. As a matter of fact, that's his plan. It's been said by many. He could have called the angels. Hey, you guys go do the job. And remember the angels, God, we don't understand you. Why do you put up with these people? You should have dished them a long time ago. You're out. But he's merciful and gracious. He wants to use us. Yes, the house of God where we are to be serving with a privilege of being a member of that family comes responsibility. If you are doing all the work for your kids, parents, you're robbing them of a chance to grow up and to learn good habits. Generations are not working as we need to be working. Forget Christian, just people in general. We're looking for handouts. Pay for me. Give me. Give me. Give me. God gives us so much. But he says you're responsible to live faithfully in serving me. You can't do what you can't do. He's equipped you. Physically, mentally, financially, whatever. He has equipped you to do all that he wants you to do. Some of you have heard some of my testimony. The music tonight. Trying to find, I can't see with these, our trumpeter. Thank you. There you are. Readers and then some. Thank you for showing me what a trumpet is supposed to sound like in the duet. Fantastic. I made one or two songs and I never was a trumpeter, but I played high school orchestra. I wanted to, God, I'm willing to travel the world. If I could sing like some of you don't even know who I'm talking about, a George Beverly Shea. I'd love to travel and sing for Jesus. I would love to have done it. But my voice doesn't allow. I still have a funny Norwegian accent at times and different things and whatever. I know how to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I don't stay silent. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye's on the sparrow and I know he's watching me too. And so it comes out, praise God. But to recognize again what God has given to us here, he's made each of us different. And just to be willing, and you've heard it before, the most important ability to have for God is availability. Lord, little Samuel, here I am. Isaiah, send me. Here I am. Use me. Not necessarily the way I want to serve you. I'll do this in church. I'll do that. Whatever. No. No. In the house of God, faithfully serving as our character develops to become more conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, in the house of God, and in reaching out beyond, and finally, challenged to finish well. Notice verse 6 in our text. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if, or since, it can go both ways. And you prove out, and I prove out in the way we live, which it is. If or since we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end, until the day he calls me home. Perseverance shows one is truly part of his house. Perseverance, sticking with it to the end, through the tough times, the ugly times, the times when you feel betrayed, sticking with it, shows that it's reality within you, that you truly are born again, that you truly are saved. He who perseveres to the end, he's the one who is saved and comes home. He's the one who has the reality of the Holy Spirit as the pledge within one. Yes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but with an assurance, as we sang, I think it was tonight as well as this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Just a foretaste of what is to come. And yes, I couldn't help but sing it with you girls, the duet. Yeah. Wow, what a reality. What a reality. And what God gives within, a peace and a joy that nothing in this world can compare with. Yes. If we're not persevering, it needs to be a real threat to the security that we don't have as a believer because we're living a lie. The Hebrews here trumpets the perseverance of believers. It trumpets it. F.F. Bruce in his commentary shares continuance, persevering. Continuance is the test of reality. The test of reality. We will find out in the end those who were truly saved. Because they have persevered, they have continued, they've stuck with it. Again, the seed that goes out, you're familiar with the seed and the soil, so we're not going to spend time on it, except to be reminded, there are so many things that pulled different ones away. So many things. It's the afflictions. It's the persecution. It's not what I thought it would be. It's just, I want more of me and less of this Jesus. No. We hold fast our confidence. Confidence so that we have freedom of speech with God and openness. We'll get to that in chapter 4, verse 16. We come boldly before the throne of grace because Daddy, Abba, Papa, Father, wants to hear from us as we pray to Him. We have confidence, not in ourselves, no, but confidence in Him, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hughes in his commentary shares, it does mean that a man whose profession of faith is contradicted by the quality of his life should examine himself to see whether he is a Christian at all. Security in Christ does not absolve one from personal responsibility. Quite the contrary. Are you living for Christ? Does it show? Do you see yourself changing? More in love with Him, more in love with Him, more in love with Him. Yes, I want His Word. I want to even spend a beautifully hot summer night, even though it's still just May, in God's house, because I want to praise Him. And I want to be encouraged and challenged by Him. Yes, it hold fast our confidence because of what we see and know about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And we boast of hope. Boast of hope, it speaks of an excitement overflowing, the thrill of being saved. Does that still describe you? Has it ever described you? The thrill of being saved. Oh. Yes, it was mentioned this morning among the things on our website is unshackled. And I love to read Pacific Garden Missions, little letter that I get asking for funds, but a letter with testimonies every month. In our car, I love to listen to, as a boy, I grow up listening to Unshackled, Unshackled, and the thrill of salvation from darkness to light, the roughest outside sins. Many of us may not have had that experience, but there's enough garbage inside of us. It may even look good, may even look Christian. But there's enough garbage inside of us. But Jesus can set us free as we repent and turn to Him. Wiersbe comments here, the boast of hope, not just endure it, but joy. Not just endure, how am I going to make it through? Yeah, my body may be such, or my situation may be such that it's tough. But God, You're with me. God, You're with me. And my joy is in You, not in my situation, whether it's health, old age, whatever it may be. It's in You with a joy and excitement. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust Him o'er and o'er. Yes, to trust and to press on, to move forward. Caleb and Joshua, I've been reading of them in my devotions. Two of the 40 that went ahead as spies to check out the land. 38 of them came back and said, oh, the land is wonderful. The grapes, man. Two of us on a pole, we've got a cluster of grapes that are so big. It's precious land. Land of milk and honey. But there are giants. That's from grade school history or literature. Giants in the earth. Just came to my mind. Yeah, there's no way. Caleb and Joshua, yes, the grapes are big and everything else. And there are giants there. But who's bigger? Them? We're our God. We can do it by trusting. Well, they were voted down. And because of that, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua, 40 years. Hey, it's not our fault that we're here. We said God can do it. It would have been easy to get bitter. It would have been easy to get tired. As one after another of all of those over 20 years of age died during those 40 years, there goes another one, and another one, and another one. No, it could have been so easy to become resentful. And yet, they were confident with a faith. We're heading into the land. We're heading into the land. We're heading home. We are heading home. We're on a journey. On a journey with a destination that will come to an end. Either by our death, or else by the rapture. Because Jesus who promised, or the Word that promised that He would come the first time, is also the Word, and Jesus will promise, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's either coming back for me beforehand, or I will die and go immediately now into His presence. We are on a journey going home. Jesus, as we've seen, is our captain. He goes before Him. Here tonight we've been challenged. Consider Him. Examine Him closely, and then follow Him as He leads you. And remember, we are holy brethren if we are saved. We are partakers of a heavenly calling, and we press on until the end. Amen.